We've been looking at the life of Elisha. And we're going to have a time actually of communion this morning. But I want to just bring a bit of a message carrying on in this series on Elisha. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. We've looked so far at Elisha's call to follow and to minister unto his master Elijah. And last time we looked at how he was tested, how Elijah went through to four different places. He went to Gilgal, he went to Bethel, he went to Jericho, and finally to the Jordan. And we looked at how it was a picture. We can take it as a picture of the Christian life, different areas in our life, and whether we're tested to go to that next step. And this morning, we're going to look at a pretty well-known little passage. Just carrying on from where we got up to. We're going to start in verse 9 of 2 Kings 2 this morning. And what we're going to look at really is where the source of Elisha's strength came from. Because within a couple of verses, Elijah, his master, is going to be gone. And he's going to be by himself. But it's a good little passage. Before I start, I'll just pray and then we'll have a look at it. Father, I just thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, to teach us, to encourage us, and to lead us in the right path, Lord. And I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, I just thank you. Amen. So we'll just read verses 9 through to about 15. That's all we're really going to look at. It says, "Now it came about when they had crossed over," and that's talking about the Jordan, "that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more. Then he took of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters, and he said, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. And now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." So hopefully it's probably a well-known passage to you, certainly a well-known passage to me, having read it several hundred times in the last couple of weeks, poring over it. But it starts off in verse 9, and it says, "Now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken up from you.'" When I read that, it kind of reminded me of when God came to Solomon just after he became a king. He came to Solomon in a dream and he just said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." It's a pretty full-on question. And that was what Elijah was saying to Elisha here. "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, I could ask you this morning, and I thought about this myself. If God was to say to you, "Ask what you wish me to give you," how would you answer? You're not allowed to say three more wishes. I asked my mum, if God came to you and said, "Ask what you wish me to give you," what would you ask for? And I think she spoke from her heart when she said, $1 million. It was a very special, touching moment. No, she didn't ask for $1 million. It's all right. But if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us would ask for not maybe not material things, but for physical things, possibly. If like the sick would possibly ask for health, maybe those that are single may ask for a partner. We're really honest. You know, would we ask for spiritual blessings if God was to come to us? I know Mum asked that question. She passed the question on to Wendy. And Wendy said, I'd ask for the salvation of my two children. Which is, you know, that's obviously a great answer. So we see a little bit of the character of Elisha in how he responded. Elijah said to him, what do you want me to do for you before I leave? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I think we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean? You know, does that mean that he's going to be twice as powerful or do twice as many miracles as his master Elijah? No. Doesn't mean that at all. You know, 2 weeks ago, Fraser spoke about the rights of the firstborn in the Old Testament. And he said how in the Old Testament, the firstborn son in a family was given a double inheritance. He said, as an example, he said, in our family, he said, as the firstborn, that he should get a double portion. You may remember. Actually, as a side note, I've been doing quite a lot of research day and night since then, and I've got some evidence to suggest that he was actually adopted. And that I am the rightful, true firstborn son in the family. That's what Elisha was actually alluding to here. When he said, can I have a double portion of your spirit? He was actually asking, can I be your heir spiritually? He wasn't asking that he would have a double portion of Elijah's, you know, material or possessions or his wealth, because he didn't have anything. What concerned Elisha was that spirit that was upon Elijah would also be upon him, and that he would be his son, that he would be his heir spiritually. So that's where we see something of the character of Elisha. What he was concerned about was that the Holy Spirit that worked through Elijah would also work through him. Because he knew that he was soon going to be left alone, that Elijah was going to be gone. He knew his dependence, his utter dependence upon God and God's Holy Spirit. He knew the reality. If you look even in verse 3, it says that the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. And in verse 5, when they got to Jericho, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Be still. He knew that he was soon, this his master, this who he had followed all this time, who had been teaching him, was going to be gone. He was going to be left. And he knew that he needed the Holy Spirit to be able to carry on, to be his heir. As a bit of a side note, I was talking with Alan a few weeks ago about these sons of the prophets. And it could well be that they were actually a bit jealous. Doesn't quite go into it, but the sons of the prophets, it was like a Bible school. And there was three different locations. There was this Bible school of the sons of the prophets at Jericho, at Bethel, and at Gilgal. These three locations that Elijah went to before being taken up. And there, all these guys trained to know the Lord and to grow in the gift of prophecy. But it's interesting that when God came to choose someone to be Elijah's successor, he didn't choose any of these guys from the school. You know, God does not look at the outward. He doesn't look at a person's education. He looks at a person's heart. And he saw someone who was just plowing with oxen in a field. And he said, yeah, that's the guy that's got the right heart. And that was Elisha. And it just reminds us again, you know, that God doesn't need our education. You know, like the only BA initials that you need after your name is born again. God will use anyone who has heart for him and knows his dependence upon God. So that was Elisha, just a guy from the field who God sovereignly just picked because you've got the right heart. When I was thinking about that, I read a book a little while ago about the life of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was just one fantastic man of God. But he was totally uneducated. He was just a shoe salesman. It was said of D.L. Moody that he was the only man who could say Jerusalem in one syllable. Because he didn't even pronounce things with Jerusalem. He was uneducated. Early on in his ministry, someone said to him, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully consecrated to him." To which Moody replied, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." You know, when he first came to England, because he was an American, there was a bit of jealousy within the church. And I know that some of the older pastors said, "Well, who is this Moody, you know? He's uncouth, he's uneducated. You know, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" To which someone replied, "No, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." And that's a real good answer. He was just a simple man that fully gave himself to God to be used. So Elisha was like that. So he said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And in verse 10, Elijah replies and he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." When I read this, I had to ask myself, well, why was it a hard thing? Was he meaning that it was a hard thing to actually see Elijah being taken up into heaven? I don't think so, because shortly after this, Elijah was taken up. I think what Elijah was saying is that you're asking to be my spiritual heir, my successor. Elijah would have surveyed his own life and seen what that meant. All the difficulties, all the hardship that he went through. You're saying you've asked a hard thing, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all. See if you can finish this sentence. Jesus said that to him who much is given, much is required. And here Elisha was asking for that same spirit that was on Elijah to be upon him. But as Jesus said, to him who much is given, much is required. It's not an easy thing. But he said, "Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you." I've just finished a book that I was reading called The Heavenly Man. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a testimony of a Chinese Christian, mainly through the 1980s and through the 1990s. And there's a quote on the back of the book that someone just said, you know, "This book reads like a modern day book of Acts." And it so does. It's just unbelievable the kinds of things that God did, you know, whether it's healings, whether it's deliverances, whether it's salvations, dreams and visions, just amazing things happening. But along with it was incredible persecution and hardship. You know, to him who much is given, much is required. We'll carry on. Verse 11, it says, "Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and chariots and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven." Here one minute, gone the next. He was caught up, raptured. You know, it gives us a little bit of a glimpse, or when I read it, it gave me a bit of a glimpse anyway, into the hope that we have as Christians with the Lord's return and being caught up to him. There's actually a song, here's another question for you, there's a song that the African-American slaves used to sing and made quite popular that's based on this verse. Any ideas? You wouldn't want me to sing it. Yeah. Swing low, sweet chariot. Somehow the English football team has adopted it. I have no idea how or why. But they used to always sing, yeah, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? You know, coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. And that was their hope as well. They probably didn't have a lot, but their hope was you know, in the Lord's coming as well. So Elijah was walking with Elisha 1 minute and gone the next. In verse 12 it says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah and that fell from him, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. That first little bit, when I read that, first of all, which says Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I thought he was just saying, kind of like, you know, like Elijah, you know, check out the chariots, check out the horsemen. You know, kind of like, if you used to watch Fantasy Island, you know, your little tattoo used to come out and you say, like, de plane, kind of like pointing at it the whole time. When I first read this, I thought Elisha was just saying, whoa, check out the chariots, check out the horsemen. But, as usual, I was wrong. If you want to, this little expression here was a saying that they had back in these days. And to understand a little bit more of what it means, just turn over in 2 Kings chapter 13. Because this same saying was not only used of Elijah, but was going to be used in the future of Elisha himself. In chapter 13 of 2 Kings, verse 14, we just get a glimpse as Elisha was nearing his own death. And it says, "When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him. And he said, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" It gives us a little bit of a glimpse, you know, back in that day when Elijah went up, Elisha wasn't saying, "Whoa, check out the chariots." He was actually saying, "Elijah, you are the chariots and you are the horsemen of Israel. You are the strength of Israel." You know, that's what the king was saying as Elisha was laying here dying. He was saying, "Elisha, you are the chariots of Israel. You are its horsemen. You are its strength because of God's spirit that worked through them." You know, and we may not be called to be the strength of an entire nation like these men were. But, you know, we are called to be the strength possibly within our families. We're called to be the strength of those that need help. You know, those that are struggling, that need encouragement. And, we need the Holy Spirit working through us as much as these guys did back then. So if you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 3, we see that Elijah, who was the strength of the entire nation, has gone. He's been taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. But in his passing, he leaves two gifts. We know from verse 13, in verse 12, it says that Elisha took his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So we know, first of all, that he got Elijah's mantle. He got some clothing. And secondly, down in verse 15, it says that the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. So he did actually receive that's the Holy Spirit, that spiritual inheritance that he was asking for. And this little passage is a fantastic passage, fantastic picture, I should say, of the Lord Jesus' ascension and the gifts that he has given to us. Turn over, we'll just have a quick look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. Firstly, if you go to John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. John 16:5, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, fantastic little verse. You can imagine their heartbreak when Jesus is telling them that he's going to go away. There's no way that they would want him to go. But he says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. Because he was going to give a gift once he was gone. And that was the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would be our helper. And if we've been born again, then we have received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does dwell within us. As it says in Corinthians, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. And he is our helper in all sorts of situations and times. He's our encourager, our strengthener. He's the one that ministers to us. You know, and our need of the Holy Spirit and our reliance upon God is just as huge now as it was back 800 years ago for these guys. So just as Elijah, when he ascended up to heaven, one of the gifts was the Spirit that was upon him. So when Jesus went up, he gave forth the Spirit to be our helper. The other verse I just wanted to quickly look at is in Romans chapter 5. We'll just read one verse in verse 17. It says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one," and that's talking about Adam's sin, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So he's talking about a different gift here. You know, just as Elijah gave his mantle, that piece of clothing that Elisha took up, and Elisha ripped his own clothes, it's also a picture of the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to us. You know, and in our own strength and our own good works, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Absolutely. And, you know, in terms of the act of clothing, it should be ripped up like Elisha ripped his own clothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a gift of righteousness. It's not something that comes in part. You either have this gift or you do not have this gift. You are either righteous, perfectly righteous in God's sight, or you're not righteous at all. There's no scale when it comes to being righteous in God's sight. A fantastic gift. Not only has he given us the Holy Spirit, but he's given us this gift of righteousness so that we will reign in life through Jesus Christ, it says. It's a fantastic gift. If you just turn back, we'll just look at the last couple of verses in 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 14 it says, "He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters, and he said, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?'" You can imagine how he was feeling. You know, the sons of the prophets had come out and they were saying that Elijah's going to be taken from you. You know, you're going to be kind of left alone. And there's probably a bit of jealousy there because they weren't picked. You know, what are you going to do then, Elisha? You know, Elijah's not always going to be with you. And you can imagine him feeling, is God going to be with me like he was with Elijah? You know, where is the God of Elijah? Is he going to work through me as well? And I guess the fantastic news of the New Testament is that yes, Jesus left and went back to heaven, but he gave us the Holy Spirit. And God is no respecter of persons. He gives the Holy Spirit to the weakest, to the strongest, you know, to the poorest, to the richest, to anyone who humbles himself and wants to see God, wants God's salvation. And sometimes, you know, we see, like when I read this book, The Heavenly Man, and you see God doing all these wonderful things, it's very easy to think, oh, you know, how come these big things aren't really happening maybe in my life, or I don't see that so much, you know, in New Zealand. But God is still working in our hearts. You know, you need God's life to live a godly life in this country. There's no doubt about it. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to be content while all around you are covetousness, you know, coveting and greedy. You need the Holy Spirit for all the struggles and the stresses that we go through. You know, it's not, we have a different type of trial in the West. I remember one thing that stuck with me ages ago. I read this quote. It was about this Russian, and I've said it in church before, but this Russian was under, he was a Christian under communist Russia, and he finally got out, and he got to America. And he said, in Russia, we are tested by persecution. He said, but in America, you are tested by freedom. And he said, and testing by freedom is much harder. That's what he said. Someone that knew what it was, I mean, obviously, you know, being tested by persecution is going to be pretty full on, and none of us have really experienced that. But he said, when he got to America, he was tested by freedom, because now he could just do what he wanted. And he said, that was much harder, you know. And it takes the Holy Spirit, like I said, to live a godly life in the West. So Elisha said, where is the Lord, the God of Elisha? Are you going to work through me like you did my master? You know, and we also should believe that God is wanting to work through us. We may not be an Elijah or an Elisha or even a D.L. Moody, but it doesn't matter. Whatever God has called you for and whatever position he has put you in, there he is wanting to work through you as you give him the right to do so. And finally, in verse 15, it says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed down to the ground before him. You know, they recognized that the same spirit that was on Elijah was now upon Elisha, and that God was working for him, through him. I think sometimes we just feel like we forget. Like Noel prayed earlier on, and he just brought up that verse that says to come boldly before the throne of God, you know, and to receive grace in time of need. I think sometimes we just feel like that we're in this life and go through our struggles fairly much on our own. We just need to remember that God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us this gift of righteousness. He is asking us to come boldly before him now, not as, you know, someone that was just a sinner or is not sure of their relationship with God, but to come boldly as a son, someone that can now reign in life through Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done. You know, and we should believe that God is wanting to work through us in whatever way he chooses because of the Spirit that he's given us. So as we go, we're going to have going to take communion. And I guess it's a good time just to think about, firstly, where you're at with the Lord, what your desire is for. Just as we saw with that question, you know, if God was to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer? It's a good time also just to thank the Lord for these gifts that we've been given. We have been given His Holy Spirit. You have been given a gift of righteousness. It's also a good time. I think we should break up maybe into small groups and just to pray for one another, because all of us at some time or another are going to have little trials that we're going through and difficulties. Yeah, God's put us in a body so that we will look after each other. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, that you've given us so many pictures right throughout your word of the life that we now have as Christians. And I thank you that we are your sons and your daughters, that we are in your family. Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. Lord, you've given us a gift of righteousness. so that we can come boldly before you. And Lord, we just acknowledge this morning that often we do walk in our own ways, but we do also want your will to be done in our lives. We do desire to see the work of your Holy Spirit and the fruit of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you this morning that you have saved us and that we have come to know you. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.